Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
We are in 1 Timothy chapter 2, finished last week with verse 8, starting tonight in verse 9. I'm reading through the end of the chapter, and love for you to open your Bibles. We'll read it together to start tonight, verses 9 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Likewise, Paul writes to Timothy, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Verse 12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So for one small little book, 1 Timothy, we are not lacking in controversial passages, are we? It's jumping out of the frying pan into the fire, so to speak. It is one hardship after another, and I want to walk carefully through this passage and do so that answers the questions we all have, studying the text in context and giving us a biblical understanding of what is tonight's topic, the role of women in ministry. Now, the role of women in public ministry, if you want to be more specific, or in corporate worship. What was going on in the days of Timothy, of Paul, in the first century, as we've spoken once in brief as we studied the book of 1 Corinthians together, there was a bit of a feminist liberation movement going on in the first century Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. It was a reaction. It was a pendulum swing, if you will, in a culture that suppressed women, that was too authoritarian over the women in society. It was much like in Muslim countries today, where women are not allowed to be educated, where they had to dress modestly to the extent of covering every inch of skin on their bodies, much like we see in some of the countries we see on television, Pakistan, Afghanistan today, with the women in the full garb, wearing all black, even though it's like 180 degrees over there. It's a culture that doesn't allow women to participate in worship, even in the Jewish church. The Jewish church would allow women only so far. And then beyond them, men, common men, and beyond them, holier men. And it almost staggered the hierarchy of spirituality so as to place women in the back of the sanctuary, the back row, so to speak. But they were not allowed to fully participate in the worship of God. They're not allowed to be educated. They're not allowed to dress. They're not allowed to be even seen in public alone. It was considered immodest for a woman to walk the streets. No weekend shopping trips, ladies. Just wouldn't happen. You couldn't even run to the grocery store alone. And so it seems that there was this culture of those days where women were put down and suppressed, and their rights were negated, and it was a male dictatorial type of culture. And so what happened was the women decided that enough was enough. And they had a swing from this entirely submissive culture now into this feminist liberation movement type of culture where they are going to do anything and everything to usurp the rights and the privileges and the authority of men, and to do things that make men stumble and look poorly and make them look negative in the eyes of the crowd. And so that had filtered from the culture into the congregation. And so Paul writes here not simply to give some instruction to women, but to give appropriate roles for women in the church setting, in the congregational worship. Paul corrects a pendulum swing to this liberal view of women's roles from this very, very oppressive view of liberal of women's roles to now a middle ground, a godly view of women's roles in the church. And whenever we go through a text like this, I always do so just a little bit of fear, because I want to make the point, and I think that I will, by the end of our sermon this evening, make the point of the value and the love that we have for the women in this church, that you are the most important people in this body, if you ask me. You do the things that I couldn't even dream of doing, you know, the teaching of women's ministries and helping with the kids' ministries and the compassion side of the ministry that quite frankly, I'm not gifted in pastoral care as much as I wish that I was. I tend to be a little cold-hearted and merciless sometimes, especially when I'm tired. But I have people like Sophia, my mother, and other women in this church that point out to me when I need to do some more pastoral types of ministries, and then, in other cases, take over those pastoral ministries, like you ladies have been doing lately. Feeding the sick and feeding Bo and Ryan when they had their baby and making sure that Sophia is doing physical therapy with a woman who's related into our church and know that she needed some physical therapy, and so she's getting free physical therapy from the women are doing the compassionate role. So what I'm trying to say is I love you. So know that that's my heart, and so if I come across cold at any point or too aggressive, I don't mean to, and I hope that I won't. But just know my heart in that, okay? Make that pledge. Now, what we are looking at here is this role of women's ministry in the public church, something this church doesn't need at all, right? The church of today's age doesn't struggle with at all. We're looking at godly leaders and now the role of women in ministry. Verses 9 all the way through the end of the chapter, three main points from the text and conclude with some theological perspective and some application. The first is this, from verses 9 and 10, it's a command. And it's a command that Christian women show both outward and inward consistency of character. It's a command for consistency of character. And I'd like for you to read it again with me, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Likewise, this of course coming after verse 8, where Paul is commanding men that in every place to pray lifting holy hands without wrath and with dissension. And likewise, here's some instruction for women. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Not with braided hair, and gold, or pearls, or costly garments. Ladies, I don't want you to fix your hair, nor do I want you to wear jewelry. Right? No, of course not. That would be a silly thought. See, in those days, as I said, they were trying to do things to usurp the roles of men, to distract men, and what was happening is the ladies were coming to church on Sunday morning in their Saturday night best, if you know what I mean. They're getting all dolled up, dressed maybe a little provocatively, doing the things that they know the men in the congregation would be distracted by. They were trying to go on Sunday morning to make the men who were supposed to be leading worship fall from their place in spirituality. It's never a good idea to go to church seeking a mate. That's what was going on here. This is not only applicable to women, it is applicable to men too. You don't go to church to find a spouse. Now, if you find a spouse while in church, that's a wonderful thing. But you don't go there for that reason. You don't go there wearing the clothes to attract the opposite sex or to distract them from the worship of their God. When you go to church, you have one reason to go to church, and that's to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there is a member of the opposite sex there that ends up God placing you two together, that's a wonderful thing. Take Sophia, for example. She's a wonderful thing. She is the wife of my youth. I shall take pleasure in her, as the Scriptures tells me to. And I met her at a church conference at Fossil Road Baptist Church, and Sophia did not go there seeking a mate, did you, Soph? Of course she didn't. She went there to worship the Lord, to study His Word, to have her life changed. And godly men would look at that outward godly character and be attracted to it, such as I was. She went to church to worship God, not to find a mate. I went there to worship God, and I found a mate. That's what church is about. Not spouses, not future relationships, not to distract the member of the opposite sex, but to worship our God. And what Paul writes to Timothy is, women, don't do those things that will distract the men from public worship of their God. They're called to lift up holy hands without dissension, to worship God in prayer and in praise. And you women are not to go there to distract them from doing that. That doesn't mean that women aren't there to pray and to praise, right? He's just addressing the issue of the day. It's an outward consistency of character. But secondly, verse 10 tells that likewise a woman ought to adorn themselves, implied on verse 10, but rather by means of adorn themselves by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. If you ladies claim to be Christian, claim to be godly, claim to worship the Lord, claim to serve Christ, then why would you do something in public worship that distracts other members of the body of Christ from worshiping Jesus? But rather, your outward and your inward character should be driven towards one goal, and that is lifting Christ up high. Don't come in the church building trying to seek a mate. Don't come into the community of the saints, the place of sacred worship where we are gathered together as one body in one spirit, worshiping one Lord who is sent to save our souls by one God the Father. Don't come to that place trying to divide attention. But come there with an inward and with an outward character that reflects who you are, one who claims godliness in verse 10. And secondly, there's another command here in verses 11 and 12. After we see this command to have this inward and outward consistency of character, there's a command for proper conduct in the worship. Not what you look like now, but how you act in the body. This is a verse that is despised by many. It's abused by others. It's one that at least know of several of our youth who have cited it on occasion just for laughs. It is a tough, tricky verse that can be taken the wrong way, but I want to hopefully show you the biblical context for it, and we'll see that it is not nearly as abusive or as strict or as hard as we make it out to be. Verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. That's part one. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Now, keep in mind that the context of their day is a culture in which women were not allowed to study the Bible. Women were not allowed to learn and to grow in their faith in the same way men were. They were not allowed to attend classes and to hear the worship service. They were not allowed to be educated in the Christian faith. And so what Paul is saying here is very liberal in the mind of the secular man to allow women to study. But he does put a boundary or a guide to this liberalness of letting women study and come to know the Lord more and more. And he says, let a woman receive instruction with entire submissiveness rather than usurping, rather than trying to assert dominance over the men who are in the leadership of the church. Verse 12, part 2. Probably even harder. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, they're to receive, not to give instruction. It's not like the pagans who kept women from learning at all, but rather a middle ground, not the pagans where women can't learn, not this feminine liberation movement going on in that time where the women were trying to usurp all leadership authority in the church by speaking out and removing the authority from the pastor and the elders of the body, but a middle ground here. Let women learn. Let them do so in a submissive posture. Let them not teach the men. Now, does that mean that women can't teach? Of course not. Does that mean that women can't be a pastor? It depends on what you mean. Let me put it this way. Do women have the spiritual gift of pastoral leadership? Absolutely, they do. Probably more so than most men. Probably more so than most pastors. But there is a place for it. Women can teach. Women can be pastors in a situation. Women can participate fully in the ministry of the Word and in the ministry of even the pulpit or the ministry of the church, but only in a proper context. What is that context, you might ask? Well, Titus deals with it directly in chapter 2. If you'll turn the page over, probably in your Bibles, two or three pages after 1 Timothy, we have 2 Timothy, then Titus, chapter 2. But as for you, it starts in verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Can women teach? Absolutely they can. But the Bible specifically gives the arena in which women should teach, and that is older women should be teaching younger women. Older men teaching younger men. However, the age thing isn't necessarily a definitive all the time statement, because look at this situation. We have Paul writing to Timothy, who's 30 to 35 years of age, and he's the pastor of the church in Ephesus. But women have a place for doing the public ministry of the Word, of being a pastor, of being a teacher of God's Word, of ministering in the body of Christ. It's just not where women have authority over men. It's very clear. Verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 2, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Reason. Reason number 1, verse 13. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. See, many people try to get around this and say, well, this is just a cultural command. This is just what was going on in those days. And so, yes, we've already discussed how there's this feminine liberation movement. And so Paul is dealing with them. And this command doesn't really apply to the church today. But Paul doesn't give the reason for his teaching that women shouldn't have authority over men based on something that was cultural or temporal. But he gives it based on the created order. It was man who was created first, then women. The created order suggests the leadership of men over women. Turn with me also to the book of 1 Corinthians 11. chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The created order, Timothy says, man was created and then woman. Therefore, man has a leadership role over woman. Now, when Genesis 1 speaks of the creation of man, you remember the words and you can say them with me if you can recall them off the top of our heads, our collective head. He said, Let us make men or mankind in our image. Trinity, right? Or at least opening the door for the Trinitarian view presented as we go through Scripture of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God saying, let us make man in our image. Father, Son, Spirit, Trinity. 1 Corinthians 11 picks up just on that note, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ, speaking of the Father to the Son. What it's saying is that the Father is as to the Son as man is to women. There is a hierarchy. Father, Son, man, woman. There's a distinction in roles. It's based on the created order, man, then woman, and also in that created order, also the Trinity. Father, Son, man, woman. This is being made in our image. This is being made in the likeness of the Trinity. This is being made and created in an order which God had designed from before the foundation of the earth to prepare for the leadership of man over woman, not only in our households, fathers, but in the church body. Reason number two in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy in verse 14. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. You remember the story that the serpent deceived who? Adam or Eve? Eve. It's not saying woman fell, therefore she is to be submissive and not to have authority. It's saying, look at what happens when women do opposite of what God had designed them to do. When man was put on earth first to be the leader and woman was taken from a rib of Adam to be his helpmate, when the helpmate became the leader in the household, she was deceived by the serpent. You've usurped a role which God had designed, and in so comes the fall. Now, let's think about the fall. It's the fall of who? Man. It's whose sin? Adam's. Why does man get blamed? The jig is up. We got you, ladies. Y'all sinned. It's the fall of Eve. It's the sin of Eve. No, it's the sin of Adam, the fall of Adam. Adam has original sin blamed on him, and we have Adam's sin imparted and imputed to us. Why? Because man takes leadership, duty, responsibility over women always, from Genesis 1 through the end of creation. Father is to the Son, man is to woman. There is a distinction in order. There's a distinction in roles where man is held to a higher accountability and responsibility over women. If a woman messes up, it's not her fault. It's you guys who are leading her. If the wife is in sin, it's the husband's job, and he is held responsible for keeping her accountable because he is called to lead his household. Some will then say, well, ain't no man going to have authority over me. I'm an independent woman. Look at Genesis 3 for me just real quick. I wasn't going to make you turn there, but I think you need to. We all know that person, right? We all know this that lady who no man's going to have authority over her. Would you look at the curse placed on woman, chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. I'm sorry about that. Man's responsible for it. Women had usurped the role, but it's man's responsibility. Adam's sin, right? So sorry about that. In pain, you will bring forth children again. I apologize. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Look across the page. That's how it lays out in my Bible. It's right across the page. Chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Same term, desire. Sin wants to, or has desire for you. It wants to master and control you, but you must master it, it says. Apply that back into the curse. Your pain will be multiplied in childbirth. In pain you'll bring forth children. Sorry again. But your desire, your want to control, your inward motivations will be to usurp. Your inward desires will be to master, to control your husband or simply man. And he will rule over you. He will have a tendency to go to the opposite extreme and suppress. Your desire will be feminine liberation movement, first century and in today. His desire will be ancient Near Eastern Muslim cultures. Both are sinful. His desire is to control you. Your desire is to usurp him. But we're called to something different, aren't we? To be righteous. To be godly. To have a distinction in roles. While also having an equality and value. See, some people look at a distinction in roles and necessarily end up with this idea. There's a distinction in roles, therefore there must be a difference or a distinction in value. I can't do something different without being of lesser value. Take a look at the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three roles, one essence. Eminently, they are of equal value, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Economically, they are of three distinct roles performing different functions in creation, history, salvation, eschatology. Which is more valuable, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Who is more worthy of worship, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? Who is more God, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? The illustration I often use when I'm teaching on the Trinity is I break it down into the simplest components of a car that I can imagine. A body, including the seats, an engine, and wheels. What's more important in salvation? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What's more important in a car? Body, engine, wheels. Without a wheels, I ain't going nowhere. Without an engine, I have no power. Without the body, I have no place to seat myself. Who's more important in salvation, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? Without the Father, I don't have an eternal plan. Without the Son, I don't have the means of accomplishing. Without the Spirit, I have no means of drawing, convicting, indwelling, and sealing. Distinctions in roles. Equality in value. Are there distinctions and roles between men and women? In the household, in the church, and society, yes, there are. Does it negate the value of either sex? Absolutely, it does not. Continue with me. Roman numeral 3, if you're taking notes this evening. The value of women is seen in their high place in the role of bearing children and the influence they have in their family. That's a really long point. The value of women comes in childbearing. And more. Read with me chapter 2, verse 15. But women will be preserved. Sozo in Greek. Salvation. Women will be saved through childbearing? No. Having children doesn't give you eternity with God in heaven. Or on earth, rather. But the term sozo can carry a whole variety of meanings, preserved being simply one of them. It could also mean fulfillment. Women will find their fulfillment not in the fact that they take the pulpit on Sunday morning, but the fact that they raise the children who will take the pulpit on Sunday morning. It can mean that a woman is preserved or relieved of affliction. If you consider not being able to have authority over men and affliction, well, you have authority over your male children. That's when you can fulfill that need and desire to raise them up in the ways they should go, to teach them the Bible and teach them about Christ, to teach them about the love of the brethren, to teach them about unity in the faith, to teach them about how worshiping God is important in our lives, to teach them how to be obedient to the Scriptures. Women will be so given value even. It's a means of having value in the role of the family and the church and society is the women who have influence over children, especially us men. I'm not ashamed to admit I'm just a tad little bit of a mama's boy. I love my mama. And she does anything and everything for me. I try not to abuse that too often. But that happens, why? That happens because God created it that way. Women give birth to men and women and raise them up in the ways they should go. And so they have their fulfillment not from taking a pulpit on Sunday morning preaching to a mixed congregation, but primarily through the role God gave them as mothers. And then they also still get to do all the pastoral and teaching stuff just in the proper context. But women will be preserved, saved, sozo, find fulfillment, find value, be fulfilled and relieved of affliction through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. If a woman will live a godly life, be consistent in inward and outward character, that self-restraint is the very same type of word looked at in verse 10 by means of good works, where proper to making claims of godliness, and in verse 9 where they are to be properly clothed, modestly and discreetly. It has a sexual content, not trying to flaunt sexuality, but living consistently with their godly character. Women will do that and will obey simple instructions of receive instruction, but don't give it in the mixed congregation, then that small pain that they might feel from not being able to preach and teach to men is more than made up for in the fact that they get to raise children and have every bit of influence over their lives. Roman numeral number 4 in your outlines, and this is not from the text specifically, though it is a summary of all of it. The positions that I just have been teaching on for the past 15, 20 minutes, however long it's been, have been twofold. Egalitarianism and complementarianism. And I just wanted you to know the theological terms and to be able to recognize what they mean and to know the position this church holds. Egalitarianism recognizes the absolute equality of men and women and therefore places the exact same roles for men and women. So women can be the preacher, the elder, can be the Sunday morning teacher. It's the Fem Lib movement played out in church society is what's going on here in Ephesus that Paul is trying to correct. Complementarianism is this. Men and women have distinct roles in the body of Christ. There's a context in which both of us fulfill our pastoral giftedness and teaching gifts. But they're not exactly the same. And God is calling men to be the elders of the church. God is calling men to be the teaching elder, the pastor of the church. But God is calling women to teach other women and to teach in the children's ministry and to raise up the next generation. There's equal value, just like in the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit have distinction in roles, but they're equal on the immanent view of the Trinity. So also men and women have exact equality in our nature, in our usefulness, in our giftedness, in our abilities to preach and to teach. But there's a distinction in the roles as to where and how those things are played out. That's complementarianism. Those are the two positions. We, of course, hold to a complementarian view of men and women. And that means this. We love the women in this church more than y'all could ever imagine. Y'all are a help and a blessing to me that you can't even understand. But you're never going to take the pulpit on Sunday morning. We'll give you every opportunity in the world to preach and teach to other women, and especially our children. But we will not allow women to exercise spiritual authority over a man. That's what the Bible says. Now the application, Roman numeral number 5, if you're taking notes again, and the application is not just for women, because the application is more theologically principled than that. First is modesty. You don't go to church to attract a mate. You don't go to church specifically to distract the eyes of another worshiper of God. Secondly, well, I guess those two are combined in my mind. Reasons for church attendance should be only and directly with one purpose, to give your all to glorify Christ Jesus. And through the worship of Christ, you're worshiping God the Father by God the Spirit. The Spirit's job is to lift up Christ. The Father has placed Christ preeminent in this time in history so that He receives the greatest proportion of our praise and worship. But in John chapter 14, David, you may be able to help me out there. I think it's 14. He says, I will be glorified. It's 13. I will be glorified. And when I'm glorified, the Father will be glorified. That's my paraphrase, NIC version. But it basically says that, doesn't it? When the Son of Man is glorified, the Father is glorified. I like to cook on occasion. I find recipes that I think are awesome, and then I try them out for friends and family, and they all think that they're awesome too, and so I love it. When someone praises the meal, I am praised, right? I know that's a very secular thing he's talking about. But it's that idea. The Father puts forth the Son. When He is praised, the Father is praised. And then alongside that, the Holy Spirit is what gives us the motivation and the understanding and the glorying of the Son. So the Holy Spirit praises the sandwich, which gives praise to the Creator of the sandwich. See what I'm saying? Spirit lifts up Christ. Christ is lifted up. The Father made Him. In the place of being lifted up, the Father is, we're glorifying the Trinity when we worship Jesus. That's our reason for attending church. Thirdly, there must be order in church services, structure to ministry models, and understanding the roles of men and women in the church gives us a great basis for putting in place ministries in which both men and women can work out their spiritual giftedness in the appropriate context. So as we study this book on godly leadership, and we learn of what it means to be a leader of Christ's church, we find here in chapter 2 that there is an appropriate context for women to minister, and there's an inappropriate context for women to minister, and that's important to know in order to stay within the bounds of Scripture. And finally, our final application, we must find absolute value in every member of this body, whether men or women, in the roles that God has granted them the giftedness to fulfill. And sometimes we forget to thank those who are doing various ministries because it's not the ones you're doing. But we could not function without a children's ministry. We could not function without our women's ministry. We could not function without the pastoral care that the women's ministry does on behalf of this church. We just simply couldn't. So we want you to know, I started off this way, I'm going to end this way. Ladies, we love you. We love you to death. But you also have to know that we're going to try our hardest to stay biblical in our model of ministry. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you and we love your word, for it instructs even on difficult things. We don't have to come up with a policy. It's there. So, Father, give us grace and humility to apply it. Help us to be obedient. I thank you for my friends and family who are here this evening who desire to come and study your word together. And I pray, Lord, that we'll find application in our lives as we leave this place and as we go into society, that you will make we who are men better leaders. That you'll allow our women to find appropriate roles for their God-gifted talents and abilities. That we men might lead our households well, and that the women of this congregation can lead their homes and their children and families. Father, help us as we continue to piece together what it means to lead your church well. Would you make this church a beacon of biblical truth? It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.